Fellow said, wonder what he's going to preach tonight. I turned and told him, you'll find out when I do. Yes, sir. Don't worry about it. That was a wonderful musical program, wasn't it? Hey, even Brother Bazaar, I appreciate it. Yes. Now, either one, doesn't matter. It's all good. I feel kind of like the story about the ex-convict. Just before he was being pardoned, he started looking toward the future, and he realized he had no particular trade. One day he saw this ant crawling through his cell, and he picked that ant up, studied it for a while, said, there must be a way that I can take this ant and secure my future. And so, very tirelessly, he taught that ant, and he taught him, and he taught him, taught him. Finally, when he was pardoned, had his ant in his matchbox, with his $10, went to a saloon and sat there at the bar, decided he'd turn that ant out on the bar and have him to do some of his tricks that he'd learned. By tapping on the bar a time or two, he'd cause the ant to do one thing and another. So finally he called the bartender over and he said, I want you to watch this. Just look at this. Bartender finally got it. His eyesight, you know, zeroed in on the ant, reached over there and snapped him out good, you know. I said, sorry about that. My sermon has been done exactly that way today. It has been edited 6 times already. But perhaps my terminology is put to use here, you'll not recognize a thing that has been preached. So I'll go ahead and preach it anyhow. Thinking a while ago, a few years ago, a person told me that our musical program of the Missionary Baptist churches needed updating. And I said, well, there's a possibility that you're right. And I said, few people really know how to sing How Firm a Foundation. It's a hard one to sing it and get it right. Lots of people mess up Amazing Grace. Sing it so much by memory we forget how it was written. And other songs, yes, we could stand a little updating, I said. He said, oh, you don't know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the different kinds of songs and different music. I said, oh, you lost me back there. I think what we already have might be improved some. I wish that feller were here tonight. I believe he'd have gotten his wishes to come true on him here. This has been an updated musical tonight. Yes, sir. Brother Hollingsworth, 37, came to our church from that seminary in Little Rock. He knocked about all of our hymns out. We could no more sing on the Jericho Road for an invitation. Our singing has been updated, folks. And it's marvelously true. Been updated. Going to preach on a very familiar text, as you have already heard 8 or 10 times today, read, quoted. Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, verses 19, 20, and 21. Ephesians, the third chapter, verse 19 is the only one that hasn't been used up of these three verses. But by the time I get through with it, there'll be a lot more in the next two that you hadn't heard either. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we have asked or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. A particular kind of church is being addressed here. That's the whole thing in a nutshell. My subject is why glory is in the church. I can answer that by saying because that's the only logical place for it to be and quit and go home. That'd be enough. It's the only logical place for glory unto God to be. And I hope to prove this as I continue here. But Paul is writing to the church that he had visited, which account we have in the 19th chapter of Acts, mentioned again in Revelation, the second chapter. It's a great church. A church that was literally pulled out of idolatry. The people were pulled out of idolatry. Idolatry was all around them. They were never out of the presence or the advertisements of idolatry. Everywhere in the city they went, they were confronted with idolatry, paganism, sacrilege. But these people, Paul declared, chapter 2 and verse 10, were God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And if you're a seven-pointer, well, right here you can come in a little bit more, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. These good works I'm talking about, walking in them. Never withdrawing from them, according to the last verse of the 10th chapter of Hebrews. We're not of those who draw back, but continue to make progress. The reason we can make progress, Paul said, is because we're able to come to the fullness of the love of God, the fullness of the Godhead. And that's not of ourselves yet. It's in Jesus Christ, the Lord. The fullness of the Godhead. Now, many of our brethren over the ABA work, and I hear this all the time, a whole lot more in the last 9 months than I ever dreamed I would hear it. In some churches, the teachers are outstandingly boastful of the fact that they have a particular ability that nobody else has. They know of better lessons to be taught than the quarrelers. Go to the next church and they speak highly of the quarrelers. Now those who speak highly of the quarrelers are not critical of those who downgrade the quarrelers. That I have noticed. But the ones who downgrade the quarrelers downgrade those who use the quarrelers. That's of hell. To leave the quarrelers off is not of the devil. Might be a better choice in many cases. But it's the attitude of the heart that proves the status of the individual. God is not, cannot be, it's impossible for him to receive glory in that kind of an attitude. This kind of an attitude shows no respect for simple brethren, churches, nor even maybe their home church who voted to use a quarterly to begin with. In many cases, that's the truth. So, to downgrade another in order to elevate oneself proves the individual. We are to withdraw ourselves from the heady and the high-minded. As I stated the other day at Malvern, I had a church member who was saved, baptized at Anaheim, educated there, studied the Sunday school quarterlies, went to CMBI, studied there 3 or 4 years, and finally came into my office and flopped a 12-page portfolio in my lap and said, "Look at that." I looked through it. All through it, he downgraded our quarterlies. He said it's unfair and unjust and unkind taking advantage of the individual who is just saved to come in and sit down in a Sunday school class and expect them to learn anything in the middle of a topic, in the middle of a quarterly, things of that nature. Just doesn't know how to grasp it. On and on he went. Finally, I asked him, "Where were you saved?" He told me. "Where did you start for Sunday school?" He told me. "Never been in any other church?" He said, "No." I said, "Well, how did you get so confounded smart? Studying in quarterlies that could not teach you anything. You know, it's easy to be a fool, but when you work overtime trying to magnify the position, that's something else." Sometimes, like the boy Dad left on the wagon when he went in the store, the son was an idiot, and he said, "Now, son, you keep your mouth shut and nobody will ever find it out." A few men came by, spoke to him, finally a couple came by, and asked him where the post office was. He just wouldn't open his mouth for anything. Asked him a few more questions, and finally they left, saying that he must be an idiot, he can't talk. Father returned to the wagon. The boy was weeping. He said, "Son, has somebody bothered you or hurt you?" He said, "No, sir." "What happened to you?" He said, "Well, I kept my mouth shut like you told me to, but they found it out anyhow." We can be found out how smart we are with our mouths closed most of the time. But I want to speak concerning the glory that is in the church. There's a lot of criticism in our churches, which should not be tolerated. But there's glory unto God in the churches, which should be magnified. God help us if we're too ignorant to know the difference between the two. I don't think teaching can remedy that, but a good case of salvation can. Love is a thing that makes us know where we are with God. If we love the brethren, we have a testimony, John said, that we pass from death into life. That brings us into a relationship that speaks loudly where we are. And so these things must work a combination within us before we can be planted in the realm of glorification before God. A heart full of hate cannot do it. A heart that is dissatisfied can't do it. The Apostle Peter was well spoken on this morning. Died to that old man and came alive with the power of God and not his own power. God brought that upon him on the day of Pentecost. And he had what God wanted him to have. And when Peter had what God wanted him to have, Peter had no more desire for the profession of vision. When we have a disgruntled attitude, it's usually because we're out of fellowship with God. May not be true all the time, but I haven't found it any other way yet. Glory is a thing that pretty widely used here. It's of honor. It's of praise. It's of adoration. It carries with it worship. And this is in the church. There is nothing of value outside these attributes. And they are in the church. When Billy Graham said to us, you know, at Shreveport, Brother Hollingworth, one time, I envy you pastors. You can preach all 3 points of the commission, but I only have the one, you know. I worried about that sometime until my stupid brain finally got to working a little bit. Well, that lying skunk never had part of the commission. God doesn't break it up. Only one commission with 3 points. Billy don't have any of it. God commissioned his church. It's true. And so this church is God's call out from among the saved. Not only from among the world. But not all the saved does God see necessary to call into his assembly. You can see that in his personal ministry. Some, he would say, go and tell no one. To the Gadarene, the only one he dealt with when he went across the sea, he said, you stay here and tell everybody what I've done. The Lord has his own mind concerning these things. I would to God I had the same kind of a mind, and I believe we'd have a whole lot fewer church members if Almighty God could stand here and bump them loose from church membership who have already joined, who don't need to be in the church, and keep those out who want to join the church, who need nothing but the church. Not all the saved should be in the church, and that's quite evident in most of our congregations. That would minimize the preaching quite a bit on discipline and doctrine
could magnify the glory of God. Holy Spirit has a little part to do with this, you understand? The people that claim they've been baptized by the Holy Ghost haven't. I have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Well, they haven't. John 15:26, Jesus said, He will testify of me when he comes. So all of the, who said this today, the chrismaniacs, I like that. All the chrismaniacs, thank you for that, Brother Brock. I can always pick up the words I don't need, but I remember those. But all the chrismas who declared their powers of the Holy Spirit aren't. And aren't worth mentioning. In 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, the Apostle Paul had a few words here, 17 and 18 of that chapter, said, If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in his own age, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. The Apostle Paul, writing to this church, had found they were able to judge among themselves. Sit some aside and say, your baptism is not the same kind as mine because of the man who administered it. Preachers over here on Monday, pastors here and a few others, in the coffee shop, coffee room one morning, and I asked them, do you hold up your hand when you're giving the ceremony and baptism? Stick it up. Everyone said yes. That's why. None of them knew. Brother Magnus said he's baptizing one a few nights later. So I raised his hand. He thought I was in the order. He said, I don't care who's bad if you are. I tell him I raised my hand anyhow. You know? But really, folks, one man told me he knew that was scriptural because he had seen pictures of John the Baptist baptizing Jesus. Now, some things we declare to be spiritual, which are nothing more than fakes, and a little less than folly, really. But because it's acceptable, we practice them. I like the policy, and this is the only church I've ever belonged to that practices this. But I like the policy we have here. Brother James has us to stand to sing. Now, for some of you, sitting and singing doesn't pose you too much of a problem. But with others, we need to stand. But in many churches, standing is a ceremonial thing. It gets into the religious order of the thing. Abstain. The only reason that standing should be practiced as such is because the rest of this program is going to be lengthy, possibly boring, and you need a little circulation in your leg. Stand
a while and let it come around. But if you're going to sing, you can sing a whole lot better standing. It needs to be done. Like that, as lazy as I am, still like it. Now, Paul said that the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord, and are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. When Jesus came down from glory, it had already been announced by the angels before the shepherds. That was not a new subject at all. It had already been practiced in the tabernacle. But these angels said, glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. The peace is the preaching of the gospel and its results. And it's on earth, and it's among men. And that's the only peace this earth has any right to, because God ordained that kind of peace. We have no right to peace among nations, because there isn't a God-fearing nation on the earth. And in George Washington's days, he feared this one wasn't either. How could it be? It started with a bunch of rebels rebelling. They rebelled and rebelled and rebelled until they rebelled their way into a savage country. Then started killing people if they didn't worship God like they wanted them to. Built towns and wouldn't let people move into the town unless it was a member of their church. Killed off Indians, run them out. Got a few converted. The late Dr. L.L. Clover came to over in Texas one time, preached the revival, going to be gone a week. Came back 2 weeks later. Brother Clover was Choctaw Indian, wasn't he? I accused him of receiving $75 a month from the government to keep him over the reservation. But anyhow, he's president of our school. He got talking about an Italian in that church, a fruit stand operator, I think, wanted to sing a special that Sunday morning. And the pastor was very embarrassed about it. But finally, reluctantly so, I permitted him to sing, and he wanted to use a choir. And he sang the song, I'm Saved, after his, or Save, Save, Save Him. And he got real high in the chorus. Brother Clover was telling about it. Tears ran down his cheeks. He said, I'm telling you, there was not one dry eye in that audience when that song service finished. I said, that wasn't very unusual. So what do you mean? I said, well, I remember another Dago came over here to this country and got the Indians revived. The Dagos and Redskins been working at it for a long time. That's just another case where a what got an Indian all revived up, and then you could preach. But we've managed to establish churches of the Lord Jesus Christ by the preaching of the gospel down through these years. And it's still being preached in the Lord's churches. And it's being preached by others, but they don't know quite why they're doing it.
but they know it's right and they preach the scriptures, but they still can't find out why, and they never shall until they come to the spirit that is necessary, whether they have an opportunity to or not, to submit to scriptural baptism. That spirit must be there. That's the spirit of truth. One doesn't get that spirit of truth in the church. He gets that spirit of truth before he joins the church, or he should stay out of it. Baptism doesn't give him any of the Holy Spirit, but he sanctions his belief in public. And a scriptural New Testament church is authorized of God to perform that and none other. And so we can produce glory unto God in his church. And Paul declared in 1 Corinthians 13 and 12 that we, at that time, he was looking through a glass darkly. But he declared there was something in perfection just about to come. And when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part to be done away, then he said, we can see clearly face to face. When Moses came off of the mountain, he had been in the presence of the Lord, and his face shone with the glory of God and had to be veiled from Israel. The opening up of the scriptures unto God's people removed that veil, and we're able to see from glory to glory in the Word. We can see the glory of God in the church because of her inception. We can see the glory of God in the church because of her foundation. We can see the glory of God in the church because of her mission. And finally, because of her destiny. And these are all found in the Word of God by the authorization of God and no other organization connected with it. Let's look first of all to the, you thought us through it, to the inception. Now look this word up. First I used it, then I said I better look it up and see if it's properly used here. So I found out it was, to my surprise. It sounded like a good word. But inception means to undertake or to begin or to enter upon a career. Glory in the church had that kind of an inception. It didn't come into the church all at once. When those boys were walking by the Sea of Galilee with Jesus, they didn't know what they did on the day of Pentecost. Peter was still arguing with the Lord until then, almost. They couldn't understand him. Paul declared to the church at Corinth, these things have been a mystery until now, but the Lord hath revealed them unto you. And then a revival in Dermont, Arkansas one time, and an old bald-headed geek who used to date one of my sisters, businessman there, Holy Roller, came over and they had a testimonial service that night. The reason I called him bald-headed is because his head was bigger than mine with a little bit of hair on it. God, I mean, he's a big, big, big.
all I could see while I was preaching with that head out there. And I had me a pretty good sermon, I thought, worked up, ready to deliver. And at his testimonial service, he got up very deliberately and sanctimoniously and said, "I thank God for the deep mysteries of the Holy Ghost." Sit down. I tried to make him be the only mystery that night. I'd have been satisfied if I knew for sure he was the only mystery and knew it. But God's glory is not the subject here. That's not the inception. Glory had been used all along, but the inception is that glory is in the church. Started that way right then. The brethren couldn't understand it. But it started. Jesus could be so abrupt with people, he could cut them to the quick. They didn't know why he was there. But he said to them, "If you had been worshiping the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, you would know me. Because Moses wrote about me. You know about him? He wrote of me. And you have eyes to see with, you cannot see. You have ears to hear with, you cannot hear. You generation of vipers. Generation of vipers. You are of your father, the devil. But our sanctified missionary Baptist today said, you're judging. It doesn't take too many words running parallel to the truth for you to know who it is who's using them. Why be a fool and hope they're saved when you know they're lost? You don't have to be an idiot. This glory means that God is honored, God is praised in the church. As I had a quartet there, Watsco, California, they sang great song that Sunday morning, and then they sang another and dedicated it to a lady in the church. And I said, "Lord, why did this have to come up? They knew I got to say something about this." And I hated myself for what I was going to have to say. But when I got up, I said, "That sign out there said 11 to 12 is worship time. The churches of the Lord Jesus Christ are liars if they meet here for any other purpose. Even to make the ungodly announcements. Never has been a place in God's worship service for the announcement of Uncle Jim and Aunt Poojie and a few others here and there. Man, we are sacrilegious and saturated and running over in idolatry. We even stand up in 11 to 12 o'clock the hour and say, 'Pray for me,' or 'Pray for somebody else,' and the sign said we worship that hour. God help us to get away from that ungodly mess. That doesn't glorify God. We're here to worship God. And these boys dedicated to us this old good soul in the church, and I said, 'Commit suicide before you ever do that ungodly thing again.' And she said, 'Amen.'" She was a sound Baptist. She wasn't a freak. She didn't have to be noticed in order to worship God. It didn't even
cause an announcement to have to be made for her to feel at home worshiping God in her church. A preacher has to make all these cussed announcements and everybody already knows them anyhow. But he's got to make them, because if he doesn't, we'll get mad at him. Your feelings hurt. If you ever get converted so God can get a dime's worth of good out of you, you won't even think about that ungodly mess. And if you're angry about it right now, get on your knees. Because you are worthless until you repent before God. Get yourself out of the worship and put God in it. I'd like to rephrase that. I did a damnable thing. Leave God alone. Don't put him anywhere. Just get with him. That's as bad as the charismatic preach who says, pray for Jesus to come into your heart. God says, give me your heart. What kind of a heart you asking him to come into? Great God, have mercy. Woo! The Bible says, repent. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. Don't tell the Lord what you want him to do. You come to him. The only way you're going to come to him is through Jesus Christ, and that's the Word. Come to him through the Word, and you'll get the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. John 5:46. If you had believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote to me. Well, glory is in the church. And if we glorify God, we'll glorify him in the church. And I want to make another statement. Perhaps if God is glorified in his church, he's glorified in spite of us. Used to, they could preach till the midnight hour. But some ungodly buzzard hung a clock in a church one time. And all of the idolaters worship a clock and forget about God. Yeah, we make a lot of jokes about it, but only the warped and perverted mind ever thinks about a cussed clock when they can have an opportunity to study God's Word. You want me to repeat it? Face to face, I'll do this until I die. A warped and perverted mind hangs on to 60 seconds at a time. Well, those televisions will wait till we get home. They won't run off. Maybe there won't anybody be hard up enough to steal them before we get home. They'll be there. God's inception of glory was announced in the prophets. He called it his kingdom. And when John the Baptist, Jesus said in the 3rd chapter of Matthew, came preaching, he preached repentance toward God, for the kingdom of heaven was at hand. When Jesus started his ministry, he preached the same thing, repentance toward God, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When he taught them to pray in the 6th chapter of Matthew, he said, for the kingdom was on earth. Pray for yourselves to even find it. Thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Pray for it. We play around with it. Play around with it. Because of sentimentality that's attached to the human element. But as many times as the Scripture says the old man must die before you can worship God, surely we ought to catch on to something pretty soon. Got to die. Got to die. Well, the inception was of God. When he called these brethren out,
from the Sea of Galilee and their fishing business. He said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And he taught them concerning the kingdom, Matthew 4, 17 through 22. You're following the king. You're following in his kingship. It isn't something that you can make light of. But when one was in those days loyal to the king and honest with the kingdom, that person would not give one second thought about dying for both or either. He had no decision to make either, because he was a subject of royalty and could not bend or bow or get away from his commitment. The royalty. And when they followed the Lord Jesus Christ, they were following the King. Now let's look at the foundation of the church. One of the reasons that glory is in the church, because of the foundation. This morning we had a great message on Matthew 16 and 18. Well, I'll announce this again to bring it to your attention, but Jesus said, I will build my church. I've heard that same possession come out of the mouths of many Baptist preachers. My church. My pulpit. My ministry. Oh, great goodness alive. Drink a quart of castor oil and get outside. Gracious alive. You don't have a ministry outside the Lord's church. The ministry of God is in the church. And that church calls you to fill that position. And by the grace of God, you desire to follow the will of God in that and accept that with fear and trembling. Brother Magnus said this morning, he never has felt at ease while standing in the pulpit. I haven't either. I got arthritis in my left foot and it hurts all the time. But, no, really. Preachers that know the responsibility preach with fear and trembling. It's embarrassing not to know what we're preaching. It's embarrassing to announce the scripture and quote half of it and look in your Bible to read the rest, and it ain't there. That has happened to a few of us. But Paul declared to the church at Corinth, there is no way of laying any other kind of foundation than that which was already laid, and that, he named, was Christ Jesus. And as some writer one time pointed my attention, at least, to the fourth chapter of Isaiah, when he declared in those days seven women shall catch hold of one man, saying, let us wear your name, we'll eat our own bread, wear our own apparel. Well, that's kind of like it is today. All religionists are laying claim upon the name of Jesus Christ. But he said, we'll wear our own righteousness, you understand, and we'll eat our own bread, care nothing about the bread of life, Jesus. Well, that could be a true statement. I hope it is. I've preached it enough. But the thing of it is, people use the name of Jesus erroneously, blasphemously, to no glory whatsoever unto God. The name of Jesus is used out of context. For instance, they say, Jesus, since I have received him, all of my troubles have rolled away. Well, you've got a different kind of religion than the Apostle Paul.
and there's no respect of persons with God, and a no God said about Paul, after he would be baptized, he said, then I'll tell him whatsoever things he shall suffer for my namesake. God said, I chasten those who are mine, and you know the rest. Lots of us have some kind of religion that God Almighty hasn't placed upon the foundation, Jesus Christ. We have to come to this foundation before we can glorify God. That's the start in Christ Jesus, even the Word of Truth. Now this can be done because Paul said to the church, you can come to a fullness of the knowledge of God through Jesus Christ. Fullness of the knowledge. We have lots of helpful seminars, but you have to go there with a spiritual sifter. Sift out the dross to retain the good. Well, you may be smart enough to do that, but I don't trust me. I just stay away from them. Lots of fellows can embrace a woman when they walk down the aisle. I'd like to, but I can't trust me. Thought the boys in seeing the eye how to keep from having to do that. First of all, I can't hear what to say when they come up there belly up against me. Their head's down here, and I'm up here, and the choir director's blaring away in my ears. I can't hear what you say. I'm having to bend over there, act like a goon. And besides that, I like for them to do it. That makes me know it's wrong. And so, fellas, you can just take the beautiful damsel by the hand. You got a good strong grip, and just lock their wrists and hold them there. They can't come a step up. And you can hear every word they say, and you can sensibly take their confession at 12 o'clock Sunday morning. But that isn't glorifying God. That's settling something with a flesh. And you ought to tell the elder women, take the younger women and teach them. And to the elders of the church, take these young men and teach them the preacher. Preach! Keep preaching and give those novel assignments to those who can adequately handle them. And if you don't have anybody in your church that can handle them, for God's sake, quit fooling around and train somebody. Build a big church if we'll use them. What's the use of having a big church if we're not going to use them? Use them. That's the advantage of having them. They're good folk. You baptized most of them. That made them good. This church, this foundation, comes right out of the mouth of Jesus, and as he prayed unto the Father in the 17th chapter of John, verse 18, he said, Father, all that thou hast sent me to do, I have given unto them to do. 20:21 of John, he told the disciples, all that my Father has sent me to do, I send you to do. Now they had it all. And Paul said, 3:17 of 2 Timothy, this inspired word will perfect the man of God unto all good work that we are created to walk in. We can walk in all good work. All of them. Well,
church at Rome, Paul said to those fellows who had been bickering around about the Gentiles couldn't receive as much of God as the Hebrews because they weren't circumcised. But the Hebrews could receive more of the glory of God than the Gentiles. Paul 3:22 said to that bunch of church members over that room, "And fellas, don't throw your shoes at me, but I hope I don't cut you too far down. But if you don't believe what I'm preaching here, you ought to." He said, "There's no difference in you, you Hebrews and you Jews, you Gentiles, for all of you, have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That glory there is not a substitution for salvation. It remains glory and not salvation. God help us to believe what we read. Maybe we're not reading it. Maybe we're spending too much time reading what some ungodly buzzard wrote about it. Read it with an open heart and a mind that's receptive unto the Spirit of God. Get to it. We played the fool with the third chapter of Romans so long that it doesn't even convict us anymore. That's dangerous. God knows it's dangerous. Pull out your tongue and put it in your hip pocket if you can't do anything better with it than that. The children of God, there's no difference in you, he said. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Thank you for those three amens. I won't run off now. But we say the Holy Spirit flooded up. And when you get them to believing that they're lost by using 3:23 of Romans, then go to 6:23 and quote the first part of that verse. And the wages of sin is death. Then leave it like a hot potato. Don't give them the subject. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Our Lord, who did he write it to? Those cussed Hebrews and Gentiles who have remembered all that Rome arguing around about something still leading souls to a saving knowledge of God and glorifying God. They took time out and wanted to glorify the flesh a little bit. And Paul beat the daylights out of them. And that's what the book of Romans is all about. Justification is by faith. Look at it again when you get home. 10th chapter, he wasn't telling a lost man how to be saved. He said, "You numbskulls over there, don't you know that it was with the heart that you believed unto salvation? And the mouth you have made confession. Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Don't you remember that? Then he insulted those Hebrews a little bit more by saying, "It's going to come a time that whosoever just calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." That poor soul goes through traffic out in California. It's not bad here. Rides a freeway, 35, 40 miles, long time of driving, in death all the way. Wants to get saved. Comes to church. And he has to sit through a devotional period. And he has to sit through a Sunday school class. And he has to sit through a singing. Then he has to sit through announcements. Then he has to sit through preaching service. Then after a while, the poor lost soul, wanting to get saved, wants to have assurance of salvation. Then he comes up front, the preacher has to sit down there, and then the preacher comes, "Read some words. Read you some more. Read you some more." Boy, when the preacher then takes time out to show him how smart he is, the fellow says, "Yes, I'm saved. He'll do anything." He'd want to get out of there then. Discouraged. Philippian jailer said, What must I do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on who? Believe on who? Jesus? No. No. They taught him the gospel right there. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Right out. They went on down and taught him the word of the Lord down his house. He received the Spirit. They baptized him. We have troubles today, real troubles, because the foundation is forgotten. And we feel the whole burden of responsibility. And with fear and trembling, say, Lord, it's a lot for me to do. But Peter could say, Acts 4:12, there's none other name under heaven whereby we, pronoun included, that old apostle, whereby we must be saved. From what? From your persecution. From your terrible accusations. From the possibility of you warping us from the true doctrines whereby we stand in Christ Jesus. In another name. We're not going to quit preaching this gospel. We don't have another one to preach. The mission of the church proves glorious. Paul said this mission is the preaching of the gospel. In Romans 1:14-16, he declared that was the power of God unto salvation. And he said in 1 Corinthians 3:15-3, that it's the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the Scripture, that is the power of God. And isn't it really the power? Because it was Jesus who said in Matthew 28:18, all power's given unto me in heaven and on earth. Now you go on and preach this gospel, boys. Now I'll be with you always. You preach, you baptize, you teach, you make them to know how to observe all these things that I commanded. I'll be with you always, even into the world. But Jesus said in those last days, they'll come from the east and the west, say, lo, he's over here, lo, he's over there. But he said, don't go over there. Why? Why, your name's called, because I already told you, why two or three are gathered together, I'm in your midst. You don't have to go anywhere. Oh, but there's a powerful man over there. Well, let the man go to Hades. There's a powerful gospel right here. It's being proclaimed in your church. It's being proclaimed by the preacher every Sunday. They feverishly make out an outline of the Word of God they feel necessary for the edification of the saints and the salvation of lost souls. And they preach it and preach it. That's the power of God. He's there. He's there in person. Let him be in the church. Don't put him in a man. That's an unjust pressure to place on any man. To load him down with the power of God. Leave it in the church. And it won't burden you down. Brother Alan Atkins, good to see him here. He and I used to fuss an awful lot when we trying to get more than 60 yards out of a tee. He'd say, I know there's a one, there's a hole in one among these clubs somewhere. He'd get 60 yards and I'd wail one off. He'd take off about 100 yards down the fairway. Then he'd circle out through the grapevine somewhere. Oh, that would even go after the thing. Go too far out of sight. We'd play and we'd talk a while. Down to CBI one day, he said, church ought to fire a preacher that doesn't have a stomach full of ulcers. Because it showed he hadn't assumed the responsibility of God and buckled down to the task that waits him in the work of the Lord. And my lecture came up next, and I came, it got quite convenient for me to say, preacher ought to fire a pastor who comes up with an ulcerated stomach, because it proves he hadn't trusted the Lord yet. Peter said, submit yourselves one unto the other. Take your burden to the Lord. Place it upon him, for he cares for you. And brethren, you can do that and go on home and go to sleep. Followed my pastor one time over to the parsonage. He flung himself across his bed and was just sobbing. I said, "Preacher, what in the world's wrong with you?" "I preach the gospel with all my heart." You know, a lot of preachers preach with all their heart. A lot of them have heart disease. Singers pretty bad on his heart disease business. No, because every song they sing means a lot to their heart. Maybe they're getting their heart over with, I don't know, but as Jeremiah said, "Who's going to know this heart? It's awful wicked and deceptive." Yes, sir, who's going to know it? "Well, I know it. This song means a lot to my heart." "Well, I got heart disease." I'll allow that. Don't bother me at all. I have got heart disease, but you have to have one first. But the preachers bow down under so much weight that is unnecessary. Brother Roy Reed told me just the other day that on the telephone. "Trust the Lord with some of this. Madden, you can't do it all." I said, "Brother Reed, take care of yourself. We can't afford to lose you." He said, "Listen, who's talking? You know, we love each other." It sounds that way, too. But that mission of the church is not organization. The mission is not one seminar after the other. The mission of the church is the preaching of the gospel. And if you do this, that includes all of the scriptures, because that's what the gospel is. Death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ are according to the scriptures. And so when we preach this, we have preached the whole Word of God. And then I told that preacher, "If you preach it, and if it was the truth, what are you yelling about? You can't save souls. God can't do it. You're a fool to try. Go home. Forget about it. Dismiss it. Come up with another one. Don't bow down to man-made pressure upon you. Give glory to God. Your mission is not under the auspices of man, but of God. And He said, 'Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.' Take my yoke upon you if you can't find that rest, and learn of me. I'm meek and lowly of heart. Won't ever load you with more than we can bear. Let me have it. I can handle it." This mission is not restricted to a missionary. It isn't restricted to pastors. It's restricted to the churches. That way God gets glory. And finally, the destiny. And I notice some of you look like you might be sitting on a nail or something, so you got to squirming around. I know you're getting tired. But the destiny of this church is not in our hands. But we can enjoy this destiny. And you know, in the last few years, I'm learning that we've got lots of different destinies for this church. Boy, I'm telling you, it's like the man who asked what a camel was. Somebody answered saying it's a horse put together by a Baptist committee. You get down to talking about the destiny of the church, and man alive, she had a lot of unraveled ends. All of which are going to be answered when we hear the shout of the archangel. Oh, they go home, and I was trying to sell a washing machine to over there near Henderson while I was through there. Be well acquainted with Tony's bouncing around there in the yard, talking about the Lord. Airplane went over. I said, "That plane sure is high." And she said, "Sure is." But said, "I've got a God what am higher than that." And she repeated that 4 or 5 times across the yard. Finally she said, "In one of these days," and 3 or 4 more repetitious statements regarding that term. She left it and finally said, "He's going to say,
Come up here, and I'll be there. Then I expect we'll have the answer. Until then, a fool's statement can be heard on most any theological subject pertaining to the tribulation period and the rapture and all this. But the Lord's going to do it so quickly, we won't have time to get it straightened out. Don't bother us with that. If we get here, we'll be there. Now, brethren, many times this term has been used at the end of a message. If you want to be ready to meet Jesus when He comes, receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior now, and you'll be ready. That's a lie. He wrote His end time New Testament, telling you the rest of that story. You're ready to meet Jesus when He comes, when you've served Him with all of your ability, all of your power, and all of your might. Unto Him be glory in the church. Church elects you to do something, bounce on it. It might be right for you to do it. You'll find out whether or not it's right too soon. The church says, we've got a time for meeting, meet. Church says, we've got a program to produce, produce it. Whatever she says, do, try it. She may be right. Whether she's right or whether she's wrong, you're still better off doing what she says. Because you don't have any authority outside the church area. Unto Him be glory in the church. Then Paul ended up the 8th chapter of Romans by making such a statement, if God be for us, who can be against us? Do you know of anybody? Do you know of any power? If nothing can separate us from the love of God, then that's glorious. One would say, I don't believe I feel like going to church today. They're glorifying God, you understand. I feel like I ought to visit somebody today because they're going to have a dinner right on 12 o'clock and the long-winded preacher never would have shut up by that time. So I'll go and eat myself a dinner. That's glorifying God. Oh, that's glorifying the damn devil. Corruptible, hellish, and ungodly flesh. And if you weigh 200 pounds, you got 200 pounds of what I just described. Unfortunately, I've got a pound or two more than that. But that's what I mean, and every ounce of it is corrupt. But there is a thing that can corrupt the glory of God with a broken and contrite spirit. Worshiping God in spirit and in truth in His church will do this because it can't be done outside the church. All the truth cannot be practiced outside His churches. God bless you and thank you very much for not running off before we got to.